you have a great place to be here. But if we're not careful, what happens many times is that our faith begins to look a lot like us, right? And you know, because what happens when we first give our life to Christ, our faith is about us. I mean, because our lives are being changed, man. We're learning. It's exciting. It's new. But if we're not careful, what will happen over time? We'll kind of stay there. And our faith still kind of remains a lot about us. You know, and what happens is then, if I'm just honest, sometimes our churches look a lot like us. And our churches become about us, right? And our faith never transitions or grows. How many know that as our faith grows, if we want to look like Jesus, then less and less our faith is about us. It's a lot about others, right? And one thing I have learned in 20 years of ministry, that as Christians, we can be a stubborn folk. Man, we can get stuck in our ways, can't we? You know, and we can become a lot like even the Pharisees of Jesus' day, where we just kind of get, say, this is the way it has to be done. And so with that, turn your Bibles, if you have them, to Luke 15. Luke 15 is where I'm going to start, and we're kind of just going to stay parked there for the remainder of this morning. And I'm going to begin in verse 1 and just read the first few verses for right now. And it says this. It says, now the tax collectors, and understand the tax collectors of Jesus' day, man, they were seen as vile. They were seen as the worst of the worst. They were seen as traitors to their own people. They would steal from their own people to line their own pockets. It says that, so the tax collectors, the sinners, they were gathering around him, being Jesus. They're gathering around Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and this represents the religious people of the day, the church folk of the day, they began to mutter, and it says, this man, being Jesus, welcomes sinners, and he eats with them. And then Jesus told them this parable. Now, I don't normally pull from the Message translation, but I like the way the Message translation puts this, so I'm going to read it again in that translation. It says, by this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation. I'd like to, how many of you know someone of doubtful reputation? Right? They don't point, it's not nice. But it says, people of doubtful reputation, they're hanging around Jesus, and they're listening intently. And it says the Pharisees and the religious scholars were not pleased, not at all pleased. They growled that he takes in sinners and he eats meals with them. And I like this part right here. Treating them like old friends. Treat them like old friends. And their grumbling triggered this story. Now, so who is it that's gathered around Jesus that we see here? And there's other passages that speak of the same type of thing. It really can be summed up with kind of just the least of these, right? It was the parts, the people in society that the religious part of society had forgotten about. That the religious part of society had no interest in, because it didn't really add much to their club, so to speak. And so they were made up not only of orphans who became statistics, they were made up of your coworkers. They were made up of your neighbors, and they were made up of your friends. They might have even had some of your family members in there. And some of you say amen after you spent some time with your family this week, right? But I'm going to tell you who it wasn't. It was not the church people. That's not who was gathered around Jesus in this picture. I mean, if you just look around you today, it wasn't this group at this point that's gathered around Jesus. And the church people who weren't gathered around Jesus at this point, they did not like the audience that was gathering around Jesus. It made them upset. It made them mad. They resented the fact that Jesus, who claimed to be the Messiah, Jesus at this point was very intentional in making contact with people in society that the religious part of society had forgotten about. Jesus was intentional about receiving them and eating with them. And matter of fact, in that day and age, in that culture, if you ate a meal with someone, it was a sign of friendship. And that's what Jesus was doing with these people. So how does Jesus respond to them? Because we want to be like Jesus. How many want to be like Jesus, right? So how does he respond to them? Well, Luke chapter 15 many times is seen and preached, and I preached it this way many times through the years, as three parables. But if you read the three parables, it's the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the parable of the prodigal son. It actually isn't just three parables. That three parables is one response by Jesus given to the religious leaders. And he gives one response to the religious leaders, and he breaks it up in three kind of different stories that all kind of really say the same thing, but in three different stories. So it's spoken, three parables spoken by Jesus to the religious people who didn't like the crowd that was gathering around him. The religious people, they just thought, well, if Jesus, he's claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God, at very minimum, people think he's a rabbi and he's a great teacher. And so if he is a good and godly man, the religious people think, well, then he ought to think the way that we think because we're good and godly people. And so if Jesus is really who he is, then he should look like us and act like us and think like us. He should understand that this church culture is about us. Right? It's not about those people he's gathering around him. Church is supposed to look like us, you know, and people who sound like us and act like us and think like us. But how many know that Jesus, sometimes he colors way outside your box? Some of you are looking at me like he's never colored outside your box. I pray that he does so you get it, all right? I mean, he has colored outside my box so many times. I thought, man, you're God. You're supposed to do this. And he'd be like, nah, let me show you who I really am. Listen to me, if we are followers of Christ, our purpose should be like him. So let's look at his response. And to save time, I'm not going to read it all. So you have a homework assignment this week. Sorry if I give your people a homework assignment. Your homework assignment this week is to read Luke chapter 15 and read it with the mindset that you understand now that Jesus is responding to the religious people who didn't like the sinners that were gathering around him. Because I think it'll open your eyes to what's really being said here. But in verses 3 through 7, Jesus tells of a man who has 100 sheep, all right? And then he begins his response by telling this part of the story. And notices, and I like this, because he begins this, if you read it, he says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep. Suppose, and so what he's saying here, I like this guy, I think he's messing with them, because basically what he's telling them, I would simply assume that if you had 100 sheep, that you would see it this way. I simply assume, since you are godly people, that you would view it this way, but he knows they don't view it this way. He knows this isn't the way they see it. And so he says, if suppose one of you has 100 sheep, and remember, this is a response to the people who don't like the people that are gathering around Jesus. He says, but if you all love God, I just assume you think of it this way, but they don't. He says, but you would leave the 99 sheep that look like you, act like you, that are comfortable in this place, and you would go search for that one sheep, right? That's what you would do. But the answer is, they're not. Of course they're not. That's not what they're doing. That's not what they look like. That's not what they're doing at all. They're not going and looking for that one that's cast aside. I mean, they're not looking for that one that doesn't fit in with them. Now, first of all, who actually counts sheep that way, one by one? And now, is there any sheep farmers in here this morning? Maybe you can educate me on this thing, because I've never been a sheep farmer, all right? But I know that counting them has to be a hassle, because they're roamers. I mean, if you're sitting on a hillside, then these things are roaming around, right? And so if you're trying to count 100 of them, and I'd be like, 2, 4, 6, 8. Dang it, they moved again, right? And so, I mean, if I'm just being honest, if it's me, I'm going to get to like 80 or 90, I'm going to be like, good enough? I mean, I've got at least most of them out here, and I think all of them are out here. If you're only one off, man, you're doing pretty good. But, church, listen to me. I think this is so good. I think Jesus is making a point. Number one, you have a shepherd that is aware. He cares about every single one, right? Evidently, and I want you to get this in your spirit this morning, evidently God counts by ones. How awesome is that, right? And he seems to be inviting the religious people to care about people the way that he cares about people. And he's telling them, hey, this is how I see the world. Don't you see the world the same way? I mean, you say that you love me. You say that you love God. You see the world the same way that I see it then, right? I mean, you count by ones. And the shepherd, it says that he searches out that sheep and he finds it. And he carries the sheep back home. And then it says he throws a party for a sheep. Right? And you think, I mean, he's literally like, he's getting his phone out. He's taking pictures with him and the sheep. Like this. He's putting it on Facebook, right? He's making like an event page, inviting all of his friends, saying, come to my sheep party. I don't know, I just... never been invited to a sheep party. I don't know. Some of you have. I looked on your faces. I don't. It's all right, we have some fun this morning, isn't it? Are we willing to be the family? Are we willing to be the church that searches for the one and keeps searching for the one? And again, just being honest today, can I tell you something? It's easy to look. It's much harder to keep looking. It's easy to search for someone. It's easy to be part of a church event. You know, when we first started coming here, we had the Back to Church Sunday. Is that what it was, right? And those events are awesome. But I can tell you something. It's easy to be part of that, but it's much harder to keep doing that. It's easy to get excited for 2 weeks. It's much harder to literally go out and love your neighbor for 20 years, right? And just being honest, again, just from 20 years of being a pastor, many times as church people, we look for a moment, but then we keep on going about our business. We don't look long enough to take inventory many times, to see those in our community who are not being counted, those who are being overlooked in Odessa and in Midland. And it's much harder to keep looking, right? So the second part of this response is in verses 8 through 10. He says, there's a woman who has 10 coins, but she loses a coin. And so then at this point, she goes on a mission to find this coin in her house. And the wording that Jesus uses here is to describe someone who literally begins to tear apart their house. And don't let the fact that Jesus actually uses a woman as this key part of the story be lost on you, because the religious leaders of this day actually devalued women, all right? Matter of fact, it was commonly taught in the Jewish culture that a woman was about half of the value of a Jewish man. And so not only is a woman, but by the way, he tells the parable, the story, it's a single woman who doesn't have a whole lot of money. So essentially, Jesus is talking about a person who the religious leaders would have ignored or cast aside because she didn't add a whole lot to their church. So they weren't going after her, right? But Jesus would have valued her as importantly as any other person he came across. And so while the religious leaders are scoffing, Jesus is likening himself to a single, not wealthy woman. And they're thinking to themselves, what are you doing, Jesus? I mean, I think at this point, even his disciples are probably scratching their head and saying, where are you going with this? What point are you making? And I think Jesus is looking at them and saying, you know what? I am disrupting the social systems that you have set up in your religious system. No wonder the leaders were infuriated by Jesus, because even the metaphors he used seemingly mocked everything they did, right? And so this woman, she loses her coin and she lights a lamp. This is a small lamp if you kind of break it down in the Greek and all of that. And so that's what it's a small oil lamp, which again represents she doesn't have a whole lot. She lives in a small home, not having much. And she begins to look all over her home with this little lamp, and she lights it and not giving much light. And so this is what she would have been holding this down, looking for. You know what Jesus is telling them right here, church? This is another good point. You need to get in your spirit. You know what he's telling? He's saying that this is the posture of God. When it comes to those who are not in the doors of this church this morning, this is God's posture. He loves you like that. He loves them like that. That's how he's searching. That's his heart, right? You know how much God loves you? Think back how you came to him, and you're going to realize that God was doing this for you. That's what he was doing. And opposed to the religious people today, their posture was just kind of, we'll just walk by, we might notice you, we might not notice you. But Jesus is letting know those you whom you have quickly overlooked that he was passionately seeking for, because they are the utmost importance to him. And so she takes this lamp, but it also says, if you read in this, that she sets the lamp down and she takes a broom and she begins sweeping. And she, because she can't see it with the lamp, she's looked and doesn't give off much light. So now she gets this broom. Now you understand at this point, there's still not a whole lot of light. So she's not necessarily looking now at this point, probably as much as she's kind of just listening. I mean, she's probably looking out of one eye, but she's listening and she's sweeping, maybe to hear the rattling of the coin on the hard floor, right? And so she's kind of looking out of one eye and she's sweeping with it, and she diligently she does this, and she's trying to hear the sound of displacement. the sound of lostness. And so now, you know, Jesus is looking at the Pharisees. He's like, do you even take time to hear the people that you so quickly cast aside? Do you even hear the pain of those people that you so quickly judge and overlook? Those that you want to throw rocks at. Those that you want to just assume that they don't belong in the church. Those who are worthless in your sight. Are you even trying to hear them? What's really going on? You see, in our culture today, there are so many people who are displaced. Come on, church. Are we willing to love like that? Are we willing to serve in that manner? Are we willing to befriend people that way? Are we willing to run the risk of association like that? Are we going to keep just walking by those who are around us every day who are hurting and just pretend that since we can't hear it, that it's not happening? But if we want to hear it, God is going to open our ears to hear those who are hurting and pain around us. She finds the coin. You know what she does? She whips out her phone. And she sends a massive text to everybody she knows. And she says, I found my coin. And we are going to party. We're having a party. Man, she probably threw a party that cost her the remaining 9 coins. Doesn't even make sense to me, but she does. She goes, I'm going to party. That's what I'm going to do. So now we go to the third part of Jesus' response. 3 parables, 1 response is found in verses 11 through 32. It's a father who has 2 sons, and the younger wants the inheritance now. And I'm going to really just kind of bring this and try to shorten it as much as I can. And so the younger son, he comes to the dad, and he says, Dad, I don't want to wait for you to die to get my inheritance. I want my inheritance now. I just want you to give me everything that you're going to give me, and just give it to me now. Now, this day and age, in this culture, this is exact the same thing as if you just go to dad and say, Dad, I just kind of wish you were already dead, really, or just not here, not around. That's what I want. And because what I get when you die is more important to me than you being alive right now. That's basically what he's telling his father. So the very moment the son asks for his inheritance, what it is an outright rejection of the father. That's what it is, nothing less. It is an outright rejection of the father. In ancient times, this would have been one of the most deplorable things that you could do as a child towards a parent. Man, you can literally find ancient writings outside of scripture that speaks of adult males being dragged in the streets and whipped for showing their parents this kind of disrespect. How many wish you could do it? Never mind. Anyway, so for these already very judgmental Pharisees, they would have gasped. They'd have been like, what? What a terrible guy this son is. And they would have been the first in line saying, we demand punishment. He needs to be punished for that kind of behavior. That's not allowed. You know, we're not accepting him again. He needs to be punished for it. And then they would have been judging the father for the father even considering this kind of absurd request. What are you doing even thinking about doing that? No good father at this point is going to tolerate that kind of behavior. No good father is going to tolerate that kind of disrespect from his children, right? And you should be punishing the children at this point, not tolerating it. But his father says, well, son, if that's what you want, that's how you feel, I'll disperse the inheritance. I'll give it to you. Now the religious people would have been like, what kind of dad is this? He needs to be punished. You see, let me tell you something. The Pharisees, the religious people, had no idea what their heavenly father was really like. They didn't get it. Their faith was about tradition. It was ritualistic. It was customs. They had become about using the very word of God to manipulate people and to control people instead of bringing people to the heavenly father who wrote it. And Jesus is telling them, listen, my father is not the father you think he is. I am not who you think I am. And to make matters worse, what happens? The son gets the inheritance, and what happens? He goes, the Vegas baby, he's gone. And he's out and he's partying, man, and he's reckless and he's selfish and he squanders it all and he squanders what his father had been hard earned and just given to him. And then eventually, though, if you take a long story, make it short, he wakes up. He says, "What have I done?" He's like, "Man, my dad's house was the best house, and that's where I want to go back to. I need to go, but I've rejected him. He's never going to accept me back again. My father's not going to accept me." And so he makes this journey back home with his head down and saying, "If I could just be some kind of maybe servant there, and I don't ever expect to be accepted as a son or welcomed back in again." And he just kind of makes this long, slow journey. But what happens is his father sees him in a distance, and it says that his father runs to them and grabs him, and he gives him a big old bear hug. And he says, "Son, man, I have called your favorite DJ, man. I've called and then we've got some barbecue coming on the way. And I've sent this huge thing out on Twitter. Everybody knows. And we are going to party. We're partying now. We're going to have a big old party to celebrate this." You know, in Luke chapter 6, verse 36, it says, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." But Jesus looks at the religious people and he says, "You don't look like me at all. You don't have compassion when you need to have compassion. You don't show mercy when you need to show mercy." Matter of fact, he looks at the religious people and said, "You would never run towards that son. It's not what you would do. You wouldn't run to that towards that kind of brokenness and that kind of pain." You see, the father, he had every right to demand to that son. He says, "You're going to come back to me. You're going to come to me walking slowly with your head down because I don't owe you anything except for a whooping. That's all I owe you. I owe you punishment. That's what I owe you." But Jesus says, "No, that's not the way your heavenly father is when we come back to him." He says, "You know what? He's going to come running to you." And Jesus says, "I'm inviting you to be like me, welcoming those who have rejected God and squandered the blessing given to them." Let me tell you something. Not only is he inviting us to welcome those who have rejected God, he is inviting us to run to those who have rejected God. Will we be opinion first or will we be empathy first? Then the story closes. Jesus is done. He's finished with his response. And he has basically told them in three stories, he's looked at the religious people and says, "You want to know why these people who are following me. You want to know why they're following me and why they're not going to your synagogue? You want to know why they're following me and not going to your church? Because I love like the shepherd. And I love like that woman. And I love like the father. That's me. That's who I am." And he looks at the religious people and he said, "But that's not who you are right now." And he tells them, "Talk a good game. But," he says, "I love illogically, and I spend myself recklessly, all in order to love people that other people are not willing to love. So I lay myself down for those that the church thinks should automatically just come in the doors and look like us and act like us. But instead, they don't look and act anything like you because they are displaced in the society." And Jesus says, "I'm going to completely blow away logic and reasonability when it comes to loving them. That's who I am. That's what I do." And he introduces us to a higher level of loving and living. In church, it's called grace. That's what it is. So three parts of Jesus' response. But if you look at the three parts, they all kind of have the same pattern in them. Number one, there was something lost. Number two, there is a search for it. Number three, it's found. And number four, there's a party. How many like parties? Have you ever teach you these people like the party, Pastor? If we are to be like Jesus, there's our vision. There it is. Understand there's people who lost, and we ought to be part of the search party. When they're found, we party, right? And so, can I tell you something? And then I'll move on from this. You know what Sunday mornings are? This is our party. That's our party. I'm going to say something. Hopefully Pastor Todd will let me preach again some point. But can I tell you this? Sometimes in our churches, we've been throwing the party for the same people for so long, we forget why we're throwing the party. That was religious people of Jesus' day. They thought the church was about them and the party was about them every week. And they acted like it. They thought like that. And Jesus says, you don't get it. And that weekly party is about those who are coming in. And that's what the party's for, right? Will you be committed? And if the praise team wants to come back up, they can. And then, can I ask you this morning, will you be committed to seeing the lostness around you? Will you join the search party and saying, you know what, there are people who are not here this morning that should be. How many believe that today? There are people who are not here today that can be. If we will have the heart of Jesus and say we want to be part of the search party and we want to seek those who are being not counted in our society, who are being cast aside. And so the question is, will you join the search? Will you understand what it means to be found? And will you do your part in making the weekly party about celebrating other people who are being found? Because that's what we were about. Matter of fact, when Pastor Todd had asked me, he goes, you know, you fill in for me this Sunday, and they thought they were going to be gone, and I texted him, and I said, is there anything specific you want me to preach on this morning? He's like, whatever, you know, and basically, preacher talk, that saying, just let the Holy Spirit lead you. And immediately, I knew where the Holy Spirit was leading me with this message this morning. I knew it's been on my heart. It's been on my heart for a long time, and I knew this is what I need to put before you all today. And the beautiful thing about this is I know this is the heart of your pastor. I've had conversations with him. I know he desperately wants this congregation to be part of something that is great in reaching people and change. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit can use you to change your city? Amen. Do you believe that? Can I tell you this morning, that's going to be found when you look and act like Jesus. That's where it's going to happen. And it's going to be found when you count by ones and say, I want to minister, I want to reach out to, I want to love somebody that no one else is loving. And God, use me in that. Will you follow the heart of your pastor, but more importantly, will you follow the heart of Jesus and commit to loving people whom the world, and if I can say it, even the religious have forgotten about many times. I don't know what that means for you specifically this morning. For us and my family, at least partially, what it's meant is that we've started the Basin Dream Center for Orphans. But for you, I believe this morning that God is stirring some of you. I know he has, and I'm trying not to be emotional in this, but I want you to understand, if you respond to the heart of Jesus, he will absolutely, positively open doors and point the way for you to make a lasting difference in your life. He will. That's who he is. The question is, he's asking, will you be like me? And I believe we need to respond to this in what I want to do. Just would everybody just bow their heads for a moment? And I want to take just a moment. And would you just, in your own words, you can say it out loud. You can say it underneath your bed. I don't care. This is between you and your Savior, no one else. But I ask just for a moment. I feel led to say, let's just take a moment. And would you ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart? And just in your own words, somewhat say, Lord, what would you have me hear this morning in this? How do you want me to be part of this? Part of the search party, part of celebrating. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here this morning. I ask this morning, would you just speak to our hearts, do business in our hearts this morning? I just know, I know. have been times that even in the past as a pastor, I've overlooked those who were in the very neighborhoods of the church, those who were in my city. I had friends, I had family that I just quickly just overlooked. But Jesus, you don't do that. You don't do that. Jesus. I want to be like you. I want to count by ones. I want to reach every single person that I possibly can, and I want to celebrate it. In the response to whatever the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, if you're saying yes, I want to look like Jesus. And my answer is yes.